That video was created by one of the high school students in our Christian school. That's pretty professional, isn't it? They showed the bike day in there. I had a bike day on Thursday. I was riding with about 10 other guys, most of them far younger than me. And we're going along this highway at about 20, 22 miles an hour, going pretty quick, all in a little bunch. And the guy in front of me swerved and hit my front tire, and I did a pancake on the concrete at over 20 miles an hour. So right now, my left knee is a mess, and it doesn't feel real good. So if you see me sort of moving slowly or hobbling a little bit, that's the reason for it. Fortunately, the other guys didn't get it quite as bad as I did. But Kathy and I were in China a couple months ago, as some of you know. We bought some kites to give as presents because, I mean, that's what you do in China, right? China is known for cool kites. And did you know there is a principle of kite flying that kites don't work unless there's a string attached? If you try to fly a kite and you let go of the string, what happens? The kite falls to the ground. It can only fly when it's attached. The kite is only free to do what it's made to do when it's attached. You and I are only free to do what we were designed to do when we're attached, when we're tethered to the source of our power, to Jesus Christ. And if we let go of him, we will fall every time. But when we're connected to him, then we can fly in amazing freedom the way we were designed to do. A violinist said, "I have on my table a violin string. It seems to be free. I twist one end of it, and in response, it's free. But it is not free to do what a violin string is supposed to do, to produce music. So I take it, I attach it in my violin, and tighten it until it's taut. Only then is it free to be a violin string." Some of us think that we're free because we're doing our own thing, we're making our own decisions. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I think that I'm free. But on our own, we're not free to be the amazing creation that God has created us to be. We're not free to be what we really want to be. We're not free to make a difference with our lives. We're not free to set other people free. We're not free to do any of the things that we were designed to do and be until we're tethered tightly to Jesus Christ. Did you know that one of the greatest followers of Christ that ever lived struggled with how to be free? The Apostle Paul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament, he struggled with getting free. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 7. "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Notice he says, "Who will free me?" He was struggling to get free, just like you and I struggle to get free. He says, "It's like I have this war going on inside me. Part of me wants to do what's right. Part of me wants to do what's wrong. It's like Jekyll and Hyde. There's a battle within me, and I'm not free." Have you ever felt like Paul? That you've got this battle going on inside of you, and you want to do what's right, but you don't do it, and you don't do what you really want? And fortunately, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 24. He says, "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, there's an answer to this cycle of defeat. The answer to being set free is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he has the power to free us, which means that the closer we grow to Jesus, the more free we become. There's an old story about Abraham Lincoln, although historians don't think this is necessarily true, or if it is, that it wasn't about him. But anyway, it's a good story. He visited a slave auction, and he saw that they were bidding on a young woman. And he felt compassion and placed a bid and won the auction. When they brought the woman over to him, he said, "Young lady, you're free." She said, "What does that mean?" He said, "It means that you're free." She says, "Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" He said, "Yes, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." She said, "Does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "Then I will go with you." You see, if we find somebody who has the power to really set us free, that's the one that we want to serve. In John chapter 8, Jesus said that when you know the truth will set you free. And he also said, "I am the truth." Jesus said that the way you break free from what's enslaving you, whether it's a hurt or a habit or a sin pattern or a thought pattern, you break free by knowing the truth. The truth shall set you free. Now, why does the truth set you free? Well, it's because everything that you do, good or bad, is based on the beliefs that you hold. It may be a belief about yourself, it might be a belief about God, it may be a belief about others or about the way that the world is designed and works, but everything we do is based on our beliefs. And when the beliefs we hold are true, it leads us to freedom. When the beliefs we hold are false, it leads us to slavery. In fact, it's been said that behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie that I'm believing. Behind every self-defeating behavior in your life is a lie that you're believing. In fact, think about right now some area of your life that is not working very well. Maybe you have some financial problems or relationship problems or fear or insecurity or stress or depression. Any area of your life that is not working very well right now. I guarantee if we dug down far enough, we would find a lie that you're believing that is at the root of that problem. You see, the foundation for freedom is laid in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do our minds get renewed so that we can be transformed and be free? Well, there's a couple things that the Holy Spirit does, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is I need to allow the Spirit to control my mind. Romans 8:5 says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Some of us here this morning are letting our sinful nature control our mind, and it's leading to death. It's destroying our relationships, it's destroying our finances, it's destroying our family, it's destroying the example that we set for our children. But Paul goes on, "But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." So you have two choices. You can let your sinful nature control your mind, and what does that lead to? Help me out here. Death. Okay. Or you can let the Spirit control your mind, and what does that lead to? Life and peace. Absolutely. So how do I let the Spirit control my mind? First, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I need to become aware of what's in my mind. I need to become aware of the flow of thoughts and desires and perceptions and feelings that are flowing through my mind. You see, there are patterns of thoughts that flow through each one of our minds, and it's different for every person here. Some people have very negative patterns. You ever known somebody who's just negative all the time, who's always finding fault, whining and complaining about everything? That person has a pattern of thoughts that causes them to react like that. And the strange thing is that everybody around that person can see it except for one person. Who's the one person? Themselves. They don't see it in themselves. And the reason is because they are so used to this pattern of thoughts that's flowing through them, it's just normal to them. And so they're blind to them. And that's true to some extent of all of us. It may not be a negative pattern of thought in our life. Maybe it's a fearful pattern. Or maybe you're anxious or suspicious or untrusting or bitter, or you have an unforgiving pattern of thought, or lustful or greedy or selfish patterns of thought. Whatever the pattern of thought in your mind, we all get used to these patterns to the point that others can see it, but we can't. A couple weeks ago, I got my first pair of glasses because I can see fine far away, but I can't see anything up close. And so I was getting to the point where I couldn't even see my notes up here. I went up to a 16 font. You know, it's gone up over the years from like a 10 to 12, 14. And finally, I couldn't even see the 16 font. So when I first started wearing these glasses, they felt really strange. And I was very aware of them, and they bothered me, you know. Now, I don't think about them much at all. And why is it? It's because I have a pattern of thought in my mind. And at first, my pattern of thought was drawing attention to them, but now the pattern of thought has gotten used to it, and so I'm much less aware. That happens to all of us. You see, those patterns of thought in your mind become the lens or the window through which you look at the world. And once the pattern is in place, we just think, that's the way the world is, even though it may not be true at all. So here's the key. I need the help of the Holy Spirit flowing through me and revealing to me the things that are in my mind. As I begin to monitor my mind with the help of the Holy Spirit, then I become aware of the patterns that don't fit with the flow of the Holy Spirit. I become aware of the patterns that are false or untrue. And that is the first step to freedom. There was a town on a river. It was a beautiful river. The people in the town loved the river. They loved to swim in the river. They loved to fish. They loved to take boats out on the river. One day, a dead body floated down the river. And the people were horrified. And they dragged the body out of the river. They cleaned it up, gave it a nice burial. But then the next day, same thing, another body floated on the river, and they did the same thing. They gave the body a burial, but there were more, and it started so that almost every day a body was flowing down the river, and the people were so upset, and the kids didn't want to swim in the river anymore, and nobody wanted to fish in the river, and nobody wanted to take boats out on the river because it was becoming like a river of death. And all the people in the town became depressed and discouraged and worried and fearful because of this river of death. Until one day a little girl asked, well, why doesn't somebody go upriver and find out what's causing the death? People were shocked and they said, well, that's ridiculous. You know, why would we do that? Be quiet. But this little girl wouldn't be quiet. And she kept asking, why don't we go upriver and find out what's causing the death so we can stop it, so we can get our river back and it'll be free from this death. That's what we're talking about today. Is going upriver to find out what are the things in our minds that are bringing us death, to see what's causing it. Because we all have areas of our lives where we just aren't very free. We have habits and hurts and hang-ups in our lives that keep coming along day after day, and they keep, you know, we keep fighting them and we keep losing against them. And we're like Paul, who said, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? It's like these habits and hurts and fears are dead bodies floating down the river. They keep us from enjoying the flow of God's Spirit in our lives. And we can't just keep on burying the dead bodies day after day after day and hoping the problem will go away. Eventually, we have to figure out what in the world is upriver that's causing the death. Back to what Paul says in Romans 8:5. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? Death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. This is a battle that we all fight every day. Let me give you a visual example of what Paul is saying about this battle in our minds. If we go to the next slide, the slide right there, actually. That's a picture of your mind, and you have these thoughts coming into your mind each day. For example, say somebody sends you a critical email, and you have these jumble of different thoughts that come into your mind as a reaction to that. Maybe you're offended or hurt, or maybe you're surprised or stressed out. And Paul says that when those thoughts first come to me, I can ask this question: is that thought leading me toward life or death? You see, the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in my mind, prompting me to have the fruit of the Spirit in my thoughts. Okay, so as you see on the top right, the Holy Spirit leads me to have thoughts of life, thoughts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. So when those thoughts come in, I can ask the question, is this thought leading me toward life or death? Now, on the left side, we see the kind of thoughts that death brings: anxiety, fear, lust, greed, bitterness. So somebody sends me the critical email, I might choose thoughts that lead to death, which means that I might immediately get bitter at that person and angry at them and resentful and start to say, you know, how could she say that? You know, she's worse than I am. And or I might start to feel bad about myself and say, oh, you know, I'm such a terrible person. I keep blowing it over and over. I'll probably never change. And we get all depressed. What generally happens is that my thoughts then begin to spiral downward. If we go to the next slide, you can see the spiral downward that happens. These thoughts don't lead me toward life and peace. They don't lead to hope and growth and positive change. Instead, they lead toward stagnation and self-pity and defensiveness and resentment. All of this junk is leading me in a spiral downward. That's one option, the thoughts that lead to death. The other option is, I get this critical email and I immediately recognize the negative thoughts trying to flood my mind, but I say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to have thoughts that lead to life? And when I do that, the Holy Spirit starts to reveal some things to me about what's really going on. It's like, Ken, what's happening here is your feelings are just hurt. When that person said that in the email, it hurt your pride. And so, guess what, Ken? This is a chance for you to grow in patience and humility. And besides, Ken, it doesn't really matter what that person thinks about you anyway, because I love you. And those are the thoughts that the Holy Spirit brings into our minds, the thoughts of life. And when I start thinking thoughts of life, then there's another spiral that goes on, but this one goes up towards life and peace. And all this is simply a picture of what Paul says in that last verse. Letting our sinful nature control our minds leads to death, that downward spiral. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You see, real freedom is not about having all my circumstances work out the way I want. Real freedom is about letting the Holy Spirit guide my thoughts into those that bring life and joy and peace instead of thoughts that bring death and bondage. So I allow the Spirit to control my mind. Second, I allow the Spirit to open my eyes. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul's praying this for Christians at Ephesus, that their spiritual eyes would be enlightened or open so they can see the truth and be free. You see, your ability to walk in God's freedom depends on your ability to see with God's eyes. Let me say that once more. Your ability to walk in God's freedom depends on your ability to see with God's eyes. The reason behind our bondage and slavery to sin is that our eyes are darkened. We can't see spiritual things. The reason behind our doubt and lack of faith is because our eyes are darkened. We can't see spiritual things. The reason behind our fear and stress is that our eyes are darkened. The reason behind our want and lack of provision is our eyes are darkened. And so I need to allow the Spirit to enlighten my eyes, to open my eyes to spiritual reality and truth so that I can be set free. Because if I could see as God sees, I would never be a slave again. I would never be in bondage again. I would be totally free if I could really see. Imagine a chicken in the chicken yard, scratching in the dirt, looking for something to eat. It's hot and dusty and dirty. Now imagine an eagle sitting high on a cliff, his sharp eyes scanning the valley below for food. Finally, imagine a storm coming, dark clouds looming in the distance, rolling thunder and the threat of heavy wind and rain just moments away. What do you think those two birds will do in the face of the storm? They're both birds, but they face the storm in radically different ways. They both have wings and feathers and beaks. You know, they're more alike than they're different. But the main difference between an eagle and a chicken is not how they're made, but how they think. It's how they see themselves. It's what's inside that counts as much as what's outside. When the storm shows up, the chicken will immediately become worried and run in circles and flap her wings. Of course, she won't actually fly, but she'll flap and cluck and run into the hen house, and so she can be in the company of all the other scared chickens, and she'll try to get to shelter and stay out of the storm. What about the eagle? The eagle won't run, and he won't cluck and make a fuss. He'll actually turn his face into the storm, feeling the strong wind in his face. And when the time is right, he'll spread his wings, leap off his perch, and fly directly into the storm. With his wings outstretched, he'll catch the violent updrafts caused by the storm and be immediately swept up above the clouds and into the bright sunshine. He'll remain above the clouds until the storm blows over and the skies are calm. Which bird are you? What do you do when the storms of life gather on your horizon? Do you immediately get anxious and stressed out and worried about all the things that might happen? Do you go find others who are also worrying, and together you whine and cry about how terrible the storm is? Or are you like the eagle who faces the dark clouds and uses the energy of the storm to rise above? Guess what? If you're a follower of Christ, God has called you to be an eagle. Isaiah 40 says, "But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in Him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired." God doesn't want us running around like chickens, stressed out and worried and fearful, causing a bunch of commotion and confusion every time something bad happens in our life. He wants us to be still and face the storm, put our confidence in Him, and then He will give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to mount up on wings and ride out the storm. Well, what do you do when you want to be an eagle, but you feel like a chicken? We already saw that God wants us to be eagles. He sees us as eagles. And so the way we change from chickens to eagles is by letting the Spirit open our eyes so that we can see ourselves the way God already sees us. I allow the Spirit to open my eyes so that I can see the truth about the way that He made me to be. When I begin to see myself as more than a conqueror and not a loser, I become more like an eagle. When I become to see myself as a joint heir with Christ, I become more like an eagle. When I begin to see myself as a royal priesthood, I become more like an eagle. When I begin to see myself as a temple of the Holy Spirit, I become more like an eagle. When I begin to see myself as an ambassador of Christ, I become more like an eagle. When I begin to see myself as the light of the world and the salt of the earth, I become more like an eagle. If you're a follower of Christ, then everything I just listed is true about you. The Bible tells us that you are all of those things, even though you may not see yourself that way. That is who you are. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. The nation of Israel had a really powerful neighbor called Aram. It's located in the area that is now Syria. And the king of Aram got mad at the prophet Elisha, because every time he went to attack Israel, Elisha would find out from God about his plans and would warn the king of Israel in advance. And so the king of Aram calls his generals together and he says, "Hey, find out where this Elisha guy is, because we're going to take him out." So in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city." So Elisha is in trouble. The enemy army has come to take him out. But how many of you know
that when the enemy has a plan to take you out, God also has a plan, not only to keep you in, but to move you forward and to take the very thing that the enemy wants to use to destroy you and use it to deliver you if you know where to look for it. But sometimes we can't see it. The servant of Elijah couldn't see it. He gets up in the morning, he's rubbing his eyes because he's still sleepy, and all of a sudden he sees this enemy army surrounding the city. Just like many of us right now see the enemy. We see problems all around us. We see difficulties and needs and problems all around us. So the servant says the same thing that many of us do. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? Very common prayer. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, the servant is counting. Elisha, I don't know what public school you went to, but, you know, there's only two of us, and there's an army of them. We're outnumbered. We're surrounded. I don't see any help. I don't see any way out. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha could see what the servant could not see. The Spirit had to open the servant's eyes. I wonder this morning where your eyes need to be opened. A few weeks ago, we were talking about courage. We said that if it's not your situation that determines your courage, it's how you see your situation that determines your courage. It's the same thing with freedom. Your ability to walk in God's freedom depends on your ability to see with God's eyes. And to his servant, the situation looked hopeless. We're surrounded, we're captured, we're in prison. There's no way out, no way to freedom. But Elisha could see it differently because he could see it with God's eyes. His servant couldn't see it at first, but then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of chariots and horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, notice what it does not say. It does not say that when Elisha prayed, the Lord sent horses and chariots. No, they were already there. The servant just couldn't see them. Let me tell you something about the help that you need, the strength that you need, the supply that you need. It's already there. Elisha's enemy arrived overnight, but God's army was already there. It was already set up before they ever arrived on the scene. The servant was wondering, you know, where is all this help from God? I don't see it, but it was all around him right from the start. And you may be wondering, where is this help from God that I've been praying for? Where is all this help from God that the Bible promises me? I don't see it. But the truth is, it's all around you, waiting for you to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and see it. You ask, where is God? I don't see him. The answer is, he's everywhere. He's everywhere in this room. He's all around you. That means the help you need is right there. The strength you need, the answer you need, it's all around you. You just need your eyes opened. But he's got you surrounded. It's not a question of did God send it, but did you see it? Your help is here. Your strength is here. Your supply is here. Everything you need is here. Holy Spirit, would you please open our eyes so that we can see? Now, when I first pictured this story, I imagined it like this. You know, God said he put horses and chariots all around Elisha, and so I thought, well, okay, here's Elisha in the middle with a servant, and then around him there's this ring of angels, and they're big, tough guys. They got horses and chariots. They're powerful, and so, you know, they're going to keep the enemy from getting through because the enemy's all around the city outside there, and you know, they're going to, you know, and that's what we all want, right? We want our own angels who are tough, really, you know, big angels who are surrounding us, and so the enemy can't get through to us with anything. He's going to protect us. We'll kind of be insulated from the enemy. That's what we want. Great picture, right? Only that's not what this text says. It says there was an enemy army of horses and chariots around the city, so they're right outside the walls of the city. But then it says in verse 17, the hills were full of horses and chariots of God. The hills are outside the city. So God was not only surrounding Elisha, he was surrounding the enemy. You see, God wants you to know that not only is he here with you, not only is he protecting you, not only is he watching over you, not only is he surrounding you, but he is surrounding whatever enemy is surrounding you. You see, we just want God's help, you know, to protect us from hardship. We want this little circle of angels that's right around us to sort of insulate us and keep the bad stuff out. You know, God, don't let anything bad happen to me or my family. God, don't let any need come into my life. Don't let me go through any difficult times. We think faith is supposed to insulate us. We think faith is supposed to make it so that no hardship ever comes into our lives. That is not the way God works. And let me tell you why. Well, let me tell you what would happen if God did work that way. If no hardship ever hit your life, you'd think it was you that was strong. You'd think it was you that was capable. You'd think it was you that was smart. You'd think it was you that was sufficient. You'd think it was you that was holding your life together. You'd think it was all about you. But Psalm 21 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills that are full of horses and chariots of God, whether I can see them or not. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God says, I'm surrounding whatever is surrounding you. You see, I could stand up here all morning long and tell you about how Jesus has come to set you free, and in fact, your help is already here. But you could just reply, well, that's nice, but I don't see it. I like the thought, but I don't see it. What I do see is all the enemies surrounding the city. What I do see is all my problems. I see all my conflicts at work. I see all the issues in my family. I see all the stress. I see all that, but I can't see God. Well, this morning I'm telling you that Jesus came to set you free, but you may have to see past all the enemies. You may have to see past what's surrounding you to see that which surrounds your enemies who were bringing freedom from the enemies. Elisha had to look past those enemies in order to see the army of God surrounding the enemies. And maybe you have to look past some of the enemies around you to see the freedom that God wants to bring to you. Maybe you have to look past your failure in order to see his faithfulness. Maybe you have to look past your pain in order to see the freedom of his purpose for you. Maybe you have to look past your struggle in order to see the freedom of his strength in you. You see, the problem is that we've been looking through our own eyes, and our own eyes will always lead us astray. God wants us to look through his eyes. Don't let your weakness stop you from seeing God's strength. He says, look past your weakness and you'll see my strength. That's how God works. He uses weakness to confound the strong. In fact, when God wanted us to see a victory, he showed us through a cross. He said, you want to see how strong I am? Look at the cross where I allowed my son to be hung in weakness. By humbling himself in weakness, Jesus conquered the power of sin and death and won the greatest battle that has ever been fought. He established his reign as king forever so that he might set us free forever. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes so that we can see? Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? As we close this morning, if you're not sure that you have a relationship with God, if you're not sure that you're part of his family, would you just quietly say a prayer in your heart to God and open your life to his power and his love? And you could simply admit to him, Jesus Christ, I want to acknowledge that I need you. I need your power in order to live for God. I've made a lot of mistakes, and so I ask you to forgive me and help me to change. I want to believe the truth that can set me free. And so right now, as much as I know how, I commit myself to you. I want to take the first step today. If you prayed that simple prayer, then I believe God heard you. You've taken the first step in becoming a follower of Christ. You're part of God's family. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for the freedom that you give us and the increased freedom that you want to give us. Would you help us to walk in light and truth, not believing a lie, but being set free by your truth? And Father, help us to keep our minds set on you, being renewed by your power, so that our lives can be transformed into what you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.